Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and the conclusion of our study titled The Rapture and the Return. Seven distinctions. This is part two of two.
As bad as this world gets, and I got to throw this in there before we move on. One of the dumbest things that I just cannot get through some people's heads is that your economy, your bank account, your job situation, Kent Hovind going to prison, that has nothing to do with the tribulation period. I threw that in there because Kent Hovind's now running around trying to convince everybody of the post-trib rapture. And he's doing it because his life became hell for a while and he went to prison. And so he based his theology on his own experience. Listen, folks, you could lose everything you own. You could lose your health. You could go to prison. Someone could just walk up and slice your throat. That has nothing to do with the great tribulation period, the Daniel's 70th week. It has no connection whatsoever. We could, as a nation, go into the Great Depression just like my grandparents lived through as children. I mean, they were, you know, living on corn, bread, and beans if they were lucky.
Stalin's terrors.
So, read the history of Russia. Did your history go through into the Bolshevik Revolution that you read?
It got to the revolution.
Yeah.
There's a lot of
get a good book on the Bolshevik Revolution and Lenin and Stalin's years in power and get an idea of what they went through before the rapture.
Right.
Read about the Maoism and the takeover of China and the you know,
million.
How many?
80 million killed.
80 million. I mean, we can't even, that's just the number. 80 million dead human beings? I mean, what's that even mean?
But the text is right here. It says, upon the whole world.
Yes.
At the same time.
Exactly it. Your world falls apart, the United States falls apart. That doesn't have anything to do with the tribulation.
Amen.
By the way, and it has specifically to do with seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, 21 judgments being poured out on the earth, specifically. Until you see that happening, you're not going through the tribulation period.
Amen.
And so I have to, it's just something I hope some people can get a grasp of and understanding. Things could get really bad. But what's your hope? Is your hope that God will never make you go through something bad? Listen, folks, I'm just telling you, grow up. You're a spiritual infant. If you're sitting there thinking, I trust God to never let me go through anything terrible and horrible. That's what it is. You're sucking your thumb as a Christian if that's your mindset. Shall suffer if anyone live godly. If you're living godly, you should be suffering persecution.
Amen.
Amen.
If you're not suffering any persecution, you do need to look in the mirror and say, wonder why. Am I a bootlicker?
Amen.
Am I always pleasing everybody, even the unbelievers?
Yep.
I'm going to brag. There are a few people, I'm not going to name them, but there are a few people these last couple of weeks who have been openly saying, Disney, you disgust me.
Yeah.
And the Beauty and the Beast movie coming out,
right,
where beyond bestiality, it also has one of the main characters exploring his sexuality. Disney. This week, they aired a homo kiss on one of their cartoons on the Disney Network.
Yeah.
So Disney, go to hell.
Amen.
If you want to go to hell, go to hell, but you're not taking the kids with you.
Amen.
Amen.
And then you got all these bootlicking Christians.
Right.
Well, you're what gives Christians a bad name. I want a bad name.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You're one of those people pushing Christians away from the love of Jesus. No, I'm pushing them away from your fake Jesus.
Amen.
There you go.
What Christians are supposed to be known for is that we hate sin.
Yes.
And we know we're sinners. We don't put ourselves up on the pedestal and say, be me. We say, look to Jesus.
Amen.
That's Christianity. But this Laodicean nonsense crowd today is saying, no, we say, we're all sinners, so just live it up. Jesus loves you anyway. That's their message. No, Jesus says, you're a sinner, you need to be saved from hell, and once you're saved, you need to die to self.
Amen.
Not to be saved, but because you are saved.
Amen.
Amen. We need rescued. I mean, one more thing out there before I move on. How many people say, oh, you're just wanting to be, you know, rescued from everything. You're an escapist. Thank you. I couldn't think of the word.
Houdini.
Escapist. Yes. Yes. Spiritual Houdini. I'm guilty as charged. I mean, you know, Lord, get me out of here. Amen. Have you not prayed that? Because if you haven't been praying that at some point in your life, you haven't gone through what I've gone through. I'm ready to go. But at the same time, I think, I'm not going through nearly what many other Christians are going through and have gone through. Definitely can't touch the sufferings of Jesus.
Yep.
But at the same time, if God's going to take me out of here, I'm all for it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So the rapture is the rescue of the church. The revelation is retribution. God pouring out His wrath. That's what the return of Jesus is all about. And I just love this verse. There's, of course, in Revelation and other places, many other verses we could read, but I love this. In Jude, verses 14 to 15 says that Enoch, which was right before the flood,
yeah.
Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints."
Amen.
Present and accounted for, sir. That's us. Verse 15. To what?
Execute.
Just say that word out loud.
Execute.
Does that sound like the rapture?
No.
To execute judgment upon what? Who?
All.
All. Now, we know that is talking specifically of those who haven't taken the mark. And all is connected to what we're getting ready to read. Okay? So this continued. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. I mean, you know, as Christians, we're not supposed to cuss. Amen?
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You're not supposed to cuss. So I'm picturing Jude writing this, and instead of cussing, he just keeps saying ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. Because it gets hard sometimes. When you saw them legalize sodomite marriage, did you not feel like cussing? I mean, just did you not feel it? A rage? And it's like Satan saying, yeah, go ahead, go ahead. And you're like, no, I'm not going to cuss. You ungodly bunch of ungodly. You think you're mad? Your anger ain't nothing to His. But thankfully for these sodomites out here, what's also greater than God's, not just our anger, but our patience. God has much more patience than we do. God has much more mercy. And so when He comes back, He's going to execute judgment upon all that are ungodly among them. And that's everybody, again, who hasn't taken the mark. Now, what'd I say? I'm sorry. Yes, it's on everybody who has taken the mark. And if you haven't taken the mark, you're going to be a small number, because most of those are going to die.
That's right.
Most of those who don't take the mark are going to die during that time. And before I move on, I've got to mention this. You know, there's people say, well, if I miss the rapture, I'll get saved after the rapture.
Ha!
We talked about it Wednesday night. And if you look it up, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that those who have rejected the truth that they might be saved will be given over to a strong delusion and be damned.
Amen.
I disagree with the Left Behind books on their portrayal. For example, the preacher. The preacher who's very preaching was responsible for people being left behind. And then they have him saying, oh, I preached the truth, but I didn't believe it. And he didn't preach the truth of the rapture. But if he understood the gospel and believed it, he's going to be one of those preachers helping around people up and get them to take the mark.
Yeah.
He's not going to be leading crusades.
Right.
And they also portray them meeting in a church building. That ain't going to happen. Just ain't going to happen. So, there you are, number three. The rapture is a rescue. The return is retribution. I'm going to move very quickly over the next couple ones. Distinction number four, the rapture could happen at any moment. The return happens 1 week from the confirmation of the covenant. Now, listen, you can't have it both ways. You have to believe that the rapture happens at any moment. It's imminent. We don't know when it's going to happen. But the references to the second coming happen at a time that you can count From the time of the confirmation of the covenant, there's 1 week left. That's 7 years. Biblical terminology. So at the end of that 7 years, you can be ready to go up. That the thing is because the world's in such a state of disarray and chaos, and there's very few believers even here, really, relatively speaking to the number of people on earth, that it's not going to be well known. But it's there. Do you realize they should have known when Jesus came the first time? Exactly.
Amen. Yes.
Jesus looked at over Jerusalem and said, if you had known the day of your visitation. What do you mean? He's talking about it was in the book, in Daniel, the exact time of His coming.
Amen.
They could have, and they didn't know it.
It took some Babylonian wise men to figure that out.
Yeah, they understood.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, they had Daniel explain it to them.
Daniel, yeah, that's in our message, Daniel and the Wise Men online. If you look that up, you'll see where we believe it's clear. Daniel knew these things, taught these things to what then sent a few generations later, they arrive as what we call the wise men. We don't know if there were three. There were three gifts. But they were wise men, and they based it on what Daniel taught them.
Well, if you read the book of
so quickly, let's look at these verses. Or the rapture, any moment, just one of numerous. We've got messages. We've preached total, full studies on it. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night.
Amen.
Now, the day of the Lord, this is where some people, again, will differ with me, but this is what I believe. The day of the Lord encompasses everything after the rapture to the end of the millennium. That's the day of the Lord. You look up all the references to the day of the Lord. Sometimes it's talking about the beginning of the tribulation period and the time where they say peace, peace, but there is no peace. And there's other references to the day of the Lord where it's actually when the seals, trumpets, and bowls are being poured out. And then there's other references to the day of the Lord when the king returns and sets up his kingdom. There's other references to the day of the Lord which describes the millennial kingdom itself. And then the day of the Lord is also then ended with that last rebellion in the millennium. So go look up the day of the Lord, look up the references, and you'll see. And I believe that the day of the Lord is what begins at some point after the rapture. And it comes as a thief in the night. The whole thing starts like that. Now, the return, as I mentioned, some of you hopefully wrote this down, Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant, which in Daniel's day was what? The Mosaic covenant.
Yeah.
With many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And that's when the Antichrist will go in, cease the sacrifice, and set himself up as God. Paul tells us more about that later in his letter to the Thessalonians. And he says, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So this 1 week, 1 week, and then the end, the consummation, the end. That's when the return of Jesus Christ, also referred to as the regeneration of the Son of Man. There's other terms for that. So you have the rapture being imminent at any moment. The return is 1 week from the covenant, which hasn't happened yet.
Amen.
Amen? That's a distinction, another distinction. All right, so say it with me again. Things that are different are not the same. And we continue. Distinction number 5. The rapture, I said, is in the air, and we've already discussed how it's not coming down, it's going up. But I want to specify, where do we meet?
In the air.
We meet in the air. When Jesus comes down, he lands on the Mount of Olives.
Yep.
That's the different central points of these events. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We read that earlier. Now look at this. Zechariah 14. Y'all write that down, mark it in your Bible. Great Old Testament prophecies. Zechariah 14:3 says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight. See, not the rapture. This is executing judgment. Fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives.
Amen.
Which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove to the north, and half of it toward the south. The mountain's going to split. There's going to be a valley, right? Leading right into the temple area. And that's why today people will travel to Israel. And I think the well-informed Christians, one of the first places, or the place they want to be most, is the Mount of Olives.
Amen.
And they go stand up there and just look it up, thinking, one of these days, of these days.
And it's so funny how they sealed up that gate.
Oh, I'm glad you brought that up.
Right there.
Yeah, let me mention that. That's Pedro's talking about something very important. That is the Ottoman Turks concreted up the beautiful gate there at the Mount of Olives because they knew that the Messiah is supposed to enter through there. What makes them think that concrete's going to stop the Messiah?
Seriously, yeah.
Because this earthquake's going to blow right through there.
They didn't reset their earthquake before, that's why.
Yeah. But they knew that, and they thought they'd stop it with concrete.
Good luck.
Huh? Because my wife says they're wicked and stupid. Amen?
Amen.
All right. There's our distinction. In the air versus the Mount of Olives. Different locations, central locations of the event. Number six. Well, please note, this next point has nothing to do with our 45th president.
Oh.
Just got to throw that in there. Why? Because the next point, as we continue, the rapture is a Trump calling for redemption. And the return is a Trump that's calling out wrath. No reference to the president whatsoever, even though that's pretty funny and cool. But the rapture in Revelation 4:1, and by the way, this is a text that some people don't like to use for the rapture. I don't care. I think it's clearly the rapture. After this point, there's no church. And it just opens up then. Everything's going to happen during the tribulation period. Revelation 4:1, John, the human author of the book of Revelation, says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Now, I don't think I put... somebody, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16, 17. Get there real quick if you can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. And it says, at this point, which is John, he's on the earth, and he's here. He hears a trumpet, and says, Come up hither. Now read it, verse...
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God.
Trump of God.
And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
That's scripture with scripture. You can see they're talking about the same event.
Amen. Yeah.
And so John is caught up, says, Come up hither. What's it say? He's going to say, when the trump of God, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God.
Oh.
I'm sorry.
16.
In verse 16.
Yeah, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
All right, so. With the shout. So what is he going to say? I believe he's going to say, Come up hither.
Amen.
I believe that's what you're going to hear.
Amen.
You might hear it in 100 different languages at the same time, like on Pentecost.
Yep.
Go back and read Pentecost. They all spoke, and then people heard in their own language.
Yeah.
That's the real speaking in tongues. Come. All right. Now the return, the trump that sounds, is the seventh trump. The seventh trumpet judgment, and it's described beginning verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.
Amen.
Then jump to verse 18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest what?
Destroy
them which destroy the earth. All right, wish I had more time to go into that, but I don't. I'm already running over a little bit of time, and I know you're getting hungry. But that's the distinction that you need to get. That's number six. And our final distinction, only the redeemed will see Jesus in the sky. I do not believe the unsaved see
Amen.
Jesus in the sky.
Right.
Well, I think we'll see why in just a second. Now, I'm not going to quote a bunch of texts, but that's what all the texts talk about us being caught up, but it's all always only believers. We're the only ones said to hear it. We're the only ones to be caught up in the air with the Lord. And then later, you can look these texts up. John, that's kind of faint. I meant to make that a lot brighter. John 14, 1-3, which we read. 1 Corinthians 15, 51-58. And then that text, including 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13-18. All those present us going up in the air, and it never mentions unbelievers, non-believers, seeing us or Jesus when this happens. I believe that's where the term secret rapture, I don't like that terminology. Yeah, it's not going to be a secret. but it's invisible in the sense that the people on earth aren't going to see. They're just going to notice the Bible-believing Christians, those fundamental fanatics, you know. They've all disappeared. And I believe the children and those who are innocent disappeared. And they're going to say it's the invasion of the body snatchers. The aliens have come. You know, it's panspermia. It's those people who planted life on this planet to begin with. They've come back to take the troublemakers out of the way. And they probably took the little children so they could go ahead and get them ready so that they can bring them back and we'll have a perfect society. And then they'll be looking forward to them returning. And at the end of the tribulation period, the end of the Daniel 70th week, they're going to see us coming, and some of them might even think it's a good thing. And then they're killed. That's what's going to happen. So that's the rapture. Only the redeemed see Jesus in the sky. In the return, it says every eye shall see Jesus. Every eye. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds. Read that with me. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And that's, we're going to leave it there. There's so much more in our Revelation studies. We've touched on so much more. But there you go. Seven distinctions that separate the rapture from the return. They tell you they're not the same thing. You have the church caught up in the rapture. At the return, the church returns. At the rapture, we go to the Father's house. At the return, we come to the kingdom on earth. At the rapture, the church is rescued. At the return, there's retribution. The rapture could happen any moment. It's imminent. The return happens 1 week from the time of the confirmation of the covenant. And the rapture, number five, the central location of the event is in the air. At the return, Jesus lands on the Mount of Olives. At the rapture, number six, there's a trump that calls out redemption to the believer. At the return, the trump declares the wrath of God. And number seven, the rapture, it's only for the redeemed. And we'll see Jesus in the air. At the return, every eye shall see him. And there you go.
Amen.
So, closing reminders, none of this matters if you're not saved.
Amen.
The distinctions. Studying the distinctions is not any of your concern if you're not saved.
Amen.
The only concern you have is it being unsaved, being left behind. Yeah. But you're not even guaranteed you're going to live to the time of rapture happens.
Amen.
You drop dead in the next moment. We had a prayer request this morning for a couple of people dead. One woman in her early 40s. They misdiagnosed her and she ended up dying of a heart attack. Younger than me. None of these prophecy studies really matter unless you know you're saved. And also, none of this matters to our unsaved loved ones if they're not already saved. So not only you here listening today, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. But as Christians, you need to understand these things only matter to your lost loved ones once they get saved. What I mean is, major on the gospel.
Amen.
Preach the gospel to the lost. Once they're saved, then we want to disciple them. I'm saying this because I see a lot of Christians trying to disciple people and they're not even saved.
Amen.
Understanding the distinction between the rapture and return and other, prophecy doctrine, that's not what you want to be preaching to the lost.
Amen.
And that goes for everything. Christians out there trying to convince unsaved people how they ought to look and how they ought to talk and how they ought to act. God will take care of that once they get saved.
Amen.
So you need to understand this. But major on the majors. Continue to preach the gospel to the lost. And the time is short. I really believe the time is short. We've talked about what's going on. This is being recorded 2017. We've got, I believe, a little bit of a reprieve. And we're a little bit of God's just being merciful.
Amen.
I really believe that.
Amen.
If Hillary would have been elected, we would have a liberal Supreme Court justice, and our very constitutional rights would begin to disappear. And we would really be facing persecution that would include imprisonment. We've got a little bit of a reprieve here.
Amen.
A few years at the most. But how many Christians will take advantage of it? I'm going to do what I can do. I urge you to do what you can do.
Amen.
To get the gospel out while we still can.
Amen.
While we still can legally, while we still can before the rapture, because again, it could happen at any moment.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word, the clarity that we get when we just open the Bible, read what it says, and allow it to speak. And I pray that your people will be excited and motivated, and that this truth would have a purifying effect in the way they live their lives, their thought life, their prayer life, their Bible study habits, and that they'll be busy preaching the gospel to the lost, serving you, loving others, even giving a cup of water in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, doing all these things for your glory alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, as though it's the land, to Canaan's end, happy land where my possessions lie. I'm bound for the promised land, I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
Sing it like you mean it, verse 2.
Oh,